Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here is the word of the living God. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. The mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. The Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven. When you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. For the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be His people, an inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess the good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land, and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There's none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you on earth. He showed you his great fire. You heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above, and on earth beneath, there is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. May God bless the reading of his holy word to us this morning from the Old Testament scriptures. Our New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 13. And this is the verse that I'll be preaching from this morning as well. Matthew 13, verse 33. Here is the word of our Lord. Another parable he spoke to them. Kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till it was all leavened. May God bless these words to our hearing this morning. The fourth parable in the parables of the kingdom that Matthew records for us in chapter 13. This parable is found in Matthew 13, 33. And it illustrates for us how the kingdom of God will permeate the whole lump of dough, to use the analogy of the parable. Jesus tells us that the kingdom is like leaven that a woman takes and puts into 3 measures of meal, and the leaven spreads until all of the meal is leavened. That is how the kingdom of God is to grow. What an encouragement this parable must have been to Jesus' disciples when they heard it. He had just told them 2 parables that were quite unsettling to them and to the things that they had expected, the things that were the common understanding of the people of their day and was their understanding, was that practically everyone in Israel would gladly receive the Messiah as soon as he came into the world. And Jesus had told them this parable of the sower, that there were different types of ground, different types of soil, and that among these 3 would not truly receive the Messiah. They would not truly receive the word of the kingdom. And he told the parable of the tares, where he explained how that even among those who outwardly professed him and continued in him, that there were those that would be hypocrites, false sons, that would not be sorted out until the day of judgment. Jesus had to explain these parables to his disciples because it was not the sort of thing that they were expecting concerning the kingdom of God. It didn't fit with what they had understood the Messiah to be when he came. And in addition to these, Jesus also told the parable of the mustard seed, which surprised them because it spoke of the tiny beginning of the kingdom. Instead of the Messiah being a great one in the earth, he was this mustard seed. And yet it gave the hope that it would grow into a great tree. So there was a hope in that parable. But now he tells them this parable of the leaven that greatly encourages them because it speaks of how the kingdom will permeate everything. This was an encouragement to them. And this morning, I want to bring it to you as an encouragement as we consider it. Here are three encouragements for you from this parable. First, be encouraged that it is the kingdom of God and not something else that will spread like leaven. Some people get confused in this parable because Jesus uses leaven as the element to explain this, what he's talking about. And when we think about leaven, we think of something bad. We think about the Passover and how God told Israel that they had to clean all the leaven out of their house before they ate the feast of unleavened bread, and that they were to eat no leaven for a week. In Exodus 12:15, he said, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Leaven was forbidden in all of the Old Testament grain offerings that were offered to the Lord by fire as well. In the New Testament, Jesus also warns of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, speaking of false doctrine. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul urges the Corinthians to purge out the leaven of malice and wickedness before they come to eat the New Testament Passover, the Lord's Supper. These negative associations with leaven have caused some Christians to suppose that in this parable, Jesus is talking about something evil. They have supposed that the leaven refers to corrupt doctrine that will come into the kingdom and will permeate everything, or that it is sin that will infiltrate the church through the ages. This is an awful doctrine. Because if you look at this parable is telling us that this leaven will permeate absolutely everything. That nothing will be excluded. It will leave nothing that is not leaven. The whole kingdom will be ruined. Now with an interpretation like that, all you can do is hope that you aren't here at the end of the world. Because at that point, there will be no Christians. Everything will be ruined. But I would argue that even if the leaven was always used negatively in Scripture, that this would not mean that it cannot be used positively in this particular parable. A certain figure can be used in different ways in the Bible. For example, Satan is often referred to in the Scripture as a lion, a roaring lion that devours his prey. Jesus is also called a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Satan is frequently called a serpent in Scripture. Serpents are often used to represent evil. Yet, Jesus in John 3 is the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness for salvation. Even if leaven was always used negatively elsewhere, it would not exclude a positive use in this parable. But the truth is that the Jews did not think of leaven as that which was evil. It was generally looked upon as something good. It was a very familiar thing to them. It was something they ate almost every day in their bread. It was not forbidden by any means. The only time it was forbidden was the 1 week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was even a tradition for a mother in Israel to give her daughter some leaven when she got married so that she could then put it in her bread and have it in her household. Leaven was something that the rabbis often used to illustrate good things. For example, one of the common sayings among the ancient rabbis was, "Great is peace, in that peace is to the earth as leaven is to the dough." And even more importantly, the Bible itself speaks of leaven in positive ways. In fact, the Lord commanded Israel to use leaven in their harvest festivals. For example, at Pentecost, they were commanded in Leviticus 23:17, You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 0.2 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Now Israel ate this leavened bread to rejoice before the Lord in the new life that He had given them in the new land, in the harvest festival. This leaven was the bread of prosperity, this leavened bread, the bread of prosperity and rejoicing. In contrast to this, the unleavened bread that they ate at the Passover, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was called the bread of affliction. It represented how they had to eat in haste when they came out of Egypt. And it showed how that they had left everything behind when they left Egypt. So you should not think of the leaven in Jesus' parable as representing that which is evil. It is the kingdom of heaven itself that will spread like leaven. This parable is meant to be an encouragement to God's people. Now consider how excellent this kingdom is that Jesus speaks about here. It's a kingdom of heaven that he talks about. The kingdom of heaven is the same thing as the kingdom of God. We have looked at this before in Matthew's gospel. When Matthew favors the term the kingdom of God, because he was speaking to Jews, and the Jews did not. I'm sorry, Matthew favors the term the kingdom of heaven, because he was speaking to Jews, and the Jews did not like to use the name of God. And so, therefore, they substituted the word heaven and spoke of the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God. Whereas in Luke, you have usually the term, or in Mark, the kingdom of God. So, just what is this kingdom of God then? Well, the kingdom of God is that which is under the rule of God. Very simply. Of course, there is a sense in which everything is under the dominion of God as to His right and power. And in that sense, everything is part of His kingdom. But the Bible does not ordinarily speak of the kingdom of God in that way. It is a kingdom that not all are a part of that is spoken of in the Bible. The kingdom of God in the Bible then is made up of those who willingly obey God as their king. Those who desire to do the will of God on earth as it is done in heaven. They are in submission to God as their king. And I would point out that this is what every human being ought to do. We ought to be like Jesus, who said to God the Father, "I always do those things that please Him." Jesus, taking on the human nature at His conception, was the perfect man. He is the ideal man, the one who has no other purpose but to do the will of God. That was His only ambition. He knows that He is here for God's glory, and that He has no glory in Himself as a man apart from God, His Creator. He wants nothing else but to be in perfect coordination and harmony with His Creator. He wants to please Him in all things. Anything else is repulsive to the ideal man. This world has fallen so that we come short of the glory of God. We are not the perfect man, but the fallen man. We do not do the will of God because of our sin. God is not pleased with us. He has sentenced us to His eternal dungeon in the lake of fire. That is where we rightly belong for having rejected His will. We are cut off from His kingdom because of our sin. But Jesus came into this sinful world to establish a kingdom of righteousness here, right here in this fallen world. He Himself became a man. And as man, He Himself, as I said, was perfectly under the rule of God, without spot, without sin. And so He is the beginning of the kingdom of God. He is in Himself the kingdom of God, we might say. He is the first one of any human being to be fully in this way in the kingdom of God. He is the first one that was truly under the rule of God. But He did not come here in order to set up the kingdom of God for Himself alone. He came in order that He might bring others under the rule of God with Him. And to do that, He had to give Himself as an offering to take away the sins of those that would be brought into this kingdom and those who had already been brought into the kingdom in time before Him. He is the first in terms of His preeminence and his excellence. There were those that actually lived before him in history. But in order for all of these and all those that would come after to be in the kingdom of God, Jesus had to do something for them. They, unlike him, were guilty of sin, and he had to pay the penalty of their sin in order that they might be accepted of God in this kingdom. And so it was that by his death on the cross, he prepared the way to bring many sons into God's kingdom. Besides dying for them, he also had to change their hearts because they were stubborn and rebellious. And they wouldn't have followed God. They wouldn't have wanted God to be their king. They wouldn't have wanted to be under his rule unless he did something to change them, to turn their heart from sin to righteousness. And so he gives them his Holy Spirit, who changes their hearts and makes them into willing subjects. His people are willing in the day of his power. This is how he brings us into the kingdom of God. Now, the wonderful thing is that this kingdom, this is what spreads like leaven. It is this kingdom. It is not rebellion that spreads. It is this kingdom of people reconciled to God. It is people out of the world who are committed to do the will of God. What a marvelous thing this is. They are accepted of God as well-pleasing in his sight for Jesus' sake. They glorify him by their attachment to Jesus and his death for them, which demonstrates the righteousness of God, showing that God could accept them on no other basis but through the shed blood of his Son. Such a great sacrifice was necessary. And they glorify him by bringing forth the fruits of eternal life as his people, growing in love for him and for one another, serving him with greater and greater fidelity in the face of temptations and persecutions, worshiping him in spirit and truth, rejoicing in him more and more. This kingdom is a beautiful kingdom. Be encouraged then that it is this kingdom, this excellent kingdom, that is the thing that will spread. That is the first encouragement of this parable. Secondly, be encouraged that this kingdom will spread in the same way that leaven spreads. Leaven spreads when it is placed among the dough. Understand that leaven is not quite the same thing as yeast. Leaven is dough that has risen, has the yeast in it, but it's the dough and the yeast together, the risen dough. And a chunk of this leaven was taken from the dough before it was baked in order to be used in the next baking. And there was a continual succession of that. And so the leaven was passed from one batch to the next so that each batch could then rise. All a woman had to do was take out a piece of that leaven and reserve it and then put it into the new batch that she was making, and then it would rise and then she would do the same again. The leaven would spread into the whole lump of dough. Just that little bit of leaven would permeate everything. This shows us how the kingdom spreads. Jesus himself came in our human nature. He was like us in that he came in our flesh. He was another piece of dough, we might say. But he was unlike us in that he was leavened, that he was full of the life of God, full of righteousness, full of the eternal life that pleases the Father. So it is by his being placed among us as God's elect that God's elect people obtain life through him. And once we have obtained life in the kingdom, we pass along this life to others who are next to us. And so it continues from one person to another until all is leavened. Paul refers to this in Romans 1 when he speaks of how the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And that in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. By the righteousness of God, Paul means the righteousness that God requires of men and women for salvation. It is this righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ that is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, a person who believes the gospel reveals it to one who does not believe. And then that one is added to the kingdom when he believes. And there is a succession to the point All pointing back to the Lord Jesus Christ. It all began with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who trusted in God's declared acceptance of his own sacrifice for our sins. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the Father said, "I accept this sacrifice for the sins of my people." And Jesus tells his disciples that God has accepted his offering for our sins. He goes and declares to them the good news. They believe. They trust in him as the way of righteousness. And by faith, they become righteous by trusting in Christ. Then they tell others that God has accepted Jesus' sacrifice for sin and has exalted him to be Lord and Savior. Others whom they tell believe on the Lord Jesus, become righteous through faith. And then these go on and tell others. And so the kingdom spreads from faith, from a believing person, to faith, to another believing person. It spreads in the same way that leaven spreads, from the part of the dough that is leavened to the part that is unleavened. It keeps on spreading until all is leavened. The great encouragement here is that God's kingdom spreads through you, God's people. As soon as the life of Christ finds its way to you, it then spreads from you to others and from them to still others. It keeps on going from one person to the next. I remember when I went to the baptism of Brian and Michelle's adopted children, it was such an encouragement to me to think about when they united with the church here and when Michelle was baptized several years ago. And then now to see that they have taken these children into their home and adopted them. And now their children are being baptized from faith to faith, you see. And so it is with all of us as parents. And it does this spreading in a very quiet way. It is not by the decree of some great king or ruler that the world becomes leavened, or by some ingenious marketing technique. It is simply from one person who has faith to a next person. It is for you to bring others to hear the word of God and to tell them what God has done in establishing his kingdom and accepting his son's sacrifice. It is marvelous that eternal life is conveyed to the whole lump through this simple method. God has put you among others in this world as leaven. You have eternal life, and that life is contagious to all of the elect people of God. God is pleased to use you to influence others who will come to Jesus Christ. It is by his mighty power that the gospel has this effect and moves forward. So then we have seen two great encouragements from this parable. First, that it is the kingdom of God, not something else, that spreads like leaven. Secondly, that the kingdom of God spreads in the same way that leaven spreads. Once it reaches you, it reaches from you to others. Third, be encouraged that it will spread as extensively as leaven spreads. Jesus says that the leaven will spread until all the dough is leavened. Remember when we looked at this negatively, it was bad news. It meant that there would be no kingdom of God. But here he speaks of it in a positive way. This indicates that it spreads into, first of all, the whole person. When God's kingdom breaks into your life, it affects every part of you. And it will do its work. And when you get to heaven, you will be like him. You will be just like Christ. It leavens your affections so that you delight in the things that you ought to delight in. Instead of loving sin, you love righteousness, the way Jesus did. Instead of being like a pig that rolls in the mud, you clothe yourself with the garments of righteousness. It leavens your attitude. Instead of looking at God as if he has cheated you and as if he has given you a bad deal, as if he owes you something, you look at God with gratitude. Instead of complaining, you rejoice, even in your afflictions, as opportunities by which you may honor him and serve him in this world. It leavens your conduct. Instead of taking from others, you start giving to others and serving them. Instead of hating, you start loving them and sacrificing for them in the same way that your Lord sacrificed for you. Nothing is left untouched. The leaven spreads into your whole life. But it does much more than leaven you as an individual. And more to the point, this parable speaks of how it leavens the things that are around you. It keeps leavening until all three measures of meal are leavened. It works its way into your family. It works its way into your city. It works its way into your nation. It works its way into all the world. And in doing so, it changes everything in those places. It changes every aspect of culture and life. It leavens music and art. It leavens politics. It leavens literature. It leavens education. It leavens business and industry. It even leavens medicine. Jesus says plainly that the leaven works till all is leavened. But note well that it is not every person that is leavened. It is three measures of meal that are entirely leavened. Three measures of meal refers to a predetermined amount. It was a large amount for a woman to make, about as much as she'd be able to handle to need. Jesus has made it clear in the previous parables that not everyone who hears the gospel will be saved, however. In the parable of the sower, there were four kinds of ground, as we mentioned earlier, that received the seed and did not continue. There are three kinds that did not continue. There was only one that brought forth fruit. In the parable of the tares were sown among the wheat and were separated out at the end. There's no contradiction here. The parable of the leaven is not saying that every person will be leavened. It is saying that the three measures of meal will be leavened. Jesus is telling you here that all of God's elect people will be saved. The three measures of meal represent the elect people of God chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. God the Father has given God the Son a set number of people to be saved by Him. And every single one of these will come to Jesus Christ. Not one will be excluded. Jesus said, "All that the Father has given to me shall come to me. And the one that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." He said that He would lose nothing of all those that the Father had given to Him. As many as have been appointed to eternal life will be saved. And in saying this, we must not suppose that it is only a few that will be saved. God promises that the elect are a great number of people. He tells us that many sons will be brought to glory. The kingdom of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Though it will not spread to every person, it will spread to every place, to every language and every people. All 70 of the families that were on earth in the separation of the nations when at the Tower of Babel, when God called Abraham, will be blessed through Jesus Christ. God promises to Abraham at that time that in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What a marvelous thing it is to see, as we considered last time, how far the kingdom of God has already spread. God was not satisfied to restrict the elect to the nation of Israel. He promised to give Jesus Christ the nations as His inheritance. And that is what we see happening before our very eyes today as the gospel goes into all the world. And so you see these three encouragements from the parable of the leaven, that it is the glorious kingdom of God that is spoken of as the thing that will spread. And that this kingdom of God will spread the same way that leaven spreads from one to another. And that it will spread until all of the elect are completely brought under God. Not one will be excluded. But what if you look out and you do not see the kingdom of God spreading as you would like? What then? Do not despair. This parable was given for the encouragement of Christ's disciples at such a time as this. When Jesus spoke these words, He was already facing a great deal of rejection. He was surrounded by many in Israel who were not part of that three measures of meal. They were the chaff. They were not the grain. They were the chaff. He had only a small and lowly band of disciples that were leavened. What's more, He knew that the days were soon coming that He would be rejected by His own people and be delivered over to the Romans to be crucified. He knew what a discouragement this would be to His disciples to see the one that they had placed all their hopes in as the Messiah rejected by their own leaders and cast out to be crucified. It was indeed a time of hardening and judgment in the land of Israel. The vast majority of the nation was blinded so that they could not rejoice in the coming of the Messiah. They could not recognize Him. And God had determined that in 70 AD, He would bring the Romans upon them to destroy them for the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. As God's curse was placed upon them and for the shedding of the blood of all the prophets up until that time. The true Israel of God was not Israel according to the flesh, those who were merely born descendants of Abraham. The true Israel of God included only those who delighted in Jesus the Messiah. They were the three measures of meal that were leavened. The rest were set apart to be judged. And so it is in our nation today. There is a sense in which we can say that ours is a Christian nation. God has blessed us with the gospel for many years, and there are many who have been baptized in our land. We look across and we see many people that come from nominally Christian homes. But there is no question that God is sending judgment upon us today. Clearly, He has blinded us, and there is a great turning away from the things of God. And unless things change, we can expect to see the collapse of our nation as we know it. God will deliver us into the hands of our enemies. But do not despair when this happens. It is not God's kingdom that is being shaken, brothers and sisters. It is the kingdom. God's kingdom cannot be shaken. When Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, it was not the kingdom of God that was shaken. But it was that which claimed to be the kingdom of God and was not in truth the kingdom of God. God's people can be persecuted and they can be afflicted, but His kingdom will continue through it all. And in fact, the times of persecution are often the times when the kingdom grows the most of all. You must not confuse the three measures of meal with our nation or with Jerusalem or with any other nation. The three measures of meal where the leaven works are the remnant within those nations that have known the gospel. They are the true Israel of God according to election. They will be saved without a single exception. When Rome fell, there were many Christians who equated Rome with the city of God. They were greatly discouraged because it seemed like the kingdom of God had fallen. But Augustine wrote his book, The City of God, to dispel that notion. He argued that what had fallen was not the city of God, but the city of man. The city of God would continue forever and nothing would ever stop it. He was right. Though there have been times and in many places where it looked like the gospel was at an end, it was not. The things that are shaken are not the three measures of meal. God is faithful and He will always preserve a remnant according to election. The three measures of meal will be entirely leavened. Just because the people around you reject Christ, even if they are professing Christians, does not mean that the whole lump will not be leavened. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. But still, what should you do if you see the gospel having very little effect on the people around you? Should you say, "Oh well, doesn't matter. The elect will be saved"? No. No, you're not to be indifferent. When the leaven is not leavening, you are not to despair, but you are to repent and to pray that God's kingdom would grow. You are to repent because you see God's judgment falling upon your people. There's to be love in your heart. They are to be dear to you. If they are not being leavened, it's God's judgment. You're to be like Daniel when he prayed for Israel during the captivity. Daniel, he did not pray, "Forgive them." He said, "Forgive us." He included himself as one of the people. He saw himself as a part of the problem. He refused to look at himself in isolation from the other people. Yes, even though Daniel was clearly among the elect people of God, he knew that he was part of the whole nation. And he knew that it was because of their sins that God had hardened them and had now delivered them into the hands of their enemies in Babylon. This is the same spirit that you find in the Apostle Paul. Romans 9, 10, 11, when he prays so earnestly for Israel. Paul knew that only the elect would be saved, but he was willing to be accursed for the sake of his brethren who were not saved, if that might be the means by which they would be saved. And his life backed that up. Paul didn't just say that. He was willing to lay down his life in the ministry of the gospel. He demonstrated a love that would not quit. He was willing to do whatever he might in order to save his brethren. The Spirit did not originate with Paul or with Daniel. It originated with Jesus Christ, who repented for all of us as our King. He prays for us. He gave himself to die on the cross for us. He not only was willing to be accursed for us, if that might be the means of our salvation, but he was cursed for us. Paul was willing. Jesus was accursed for us in order that we might be saved. If you do not have that same spirit of earnestness for those who are outside of Jesus Christ, it is questionable if you have been leavened yourself. At least it is questionable if the leaven has truly permeated your life the way it should. Repent and pray that the leavening power of the gospel might reach into you and then from you to others. Brothers and sisters, our Lord gives us some tremendous encouragement in this parable of the leaven. He shows us what the gospel is meant to do among us as God's people. Do not be cold and indifferent about the wonderful hope that is set forth in this parable. The life of Christ is meant to spread from one person to another. But how can it spread if it is not permeating you? How can the leaven reach your children if you're not being leavened by the gospel? How can the leaven reach your neighbors if it has not reached you? How can the leaven reach the people at work or the people of our city if it is not saturating your life? I do not say that there must be a certain number of people around you that are saved, that there must be a certain result, that so many people have to be saved. But I say that you ought to have the same sort of spirit and the same sort of desire that you see in Jesus, that you see in Daniel, and that you see in the Apostle Paul, for others to be saved. If you are cold and indifferent about the salvation of your children and your neighbors, then you clearly have a different spirit. You need to repent. When you hear this parable, you should want the leavening power of Christ's kingdom to thoroughly permeate you and to work through you that it might permeate others. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. This is given to you as an encouragement. Receive it in all of its fullness. Please stand and let's call upon the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, and our gracious Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you by the Spirit of God to bring our petitions and our prayers before you now. We glorify your name that you are the King of glory and that you reign over all of your works, and yet that you have called out a people to yourself to serve you in your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And we praise you that you have sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to come as a man, that he has lived among us as a perfect man, as the ideal man, that he is the beginning of that kingdom. He is the first fruits. He is the one who was the first to be righteous in your sight. And we praise you that by him, that he makes others righteous, that by his sacrifice, that Abraham and Moses and Adam and Paul and Barnabas and Peter and everyone else is dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their righteousness. He is the one who made an offering to you for our sins, the only offering that was acceptable in your sight. We pray, Lord, that being joined to our Lord Jesus Christ by faith, that our lives might be permeated with the leaven, that we might bear fruit for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that our lives might have a leavening effect upon those around us. Heavenly Father, we pray especially for our children, because you have promised to us in particular that you would bless both us and our children. You have given them the sign of your covenant, to show that they are included with us in the hope of salvation. And I pray, O Lord, that you would help us then to be diligent to bring the Word of God to them, the gospel of our hope, that we would tell them of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would pray with them and for them with great diligence and earnestness. Lord, we also pray that our hope and our desire for the salvation of others might extend beyond that, and that we would be as the Apostle Paul, who was willing to be accursed that his brethren might be saved. We pray that we would not look upon our neighbor with contempt, that we would look upon them with mercy and pity. Father, we pray that we might extend to them the offer of the gospel, that we might tell them of our Savior, that we might bring them into the ordinances of your church, that they might be able to hear your word preached, that they might call upon your name. And Father, we pray that you would grant us a fervency in prayer for the lost, that we would not be idle and cold, but that we would be very diligent. We think of those, Lord, who have sweated in prayer. We think of Paul, who spoke of laboring in prayer with a word that meant laboring to the point of exhaustion. Father, we confess to you that we are lukewarm, that we have not prayed as we ought, that we have not sought your salvation among our people. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us, because you have given us this great encouragement in the parable of the leaven. We look for that leaven to have its leavening effect in our city. Father, we pray now that you would bless us, because we cannot muster these things up in ourselves. It's not a matter of our own will or our own strength. But Lord, we look to you to give us these things. We're preparing now to come to the Lord's table. We pray, Lord, that as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would truly be nourished in him, that we would be fed with him as the bread of life, that the leaven would reach to us, and that it would transform us and change us. And Father, we want to pray for those who have gone out with the gospel in other places. We think of those who are ministering the word today across our land. We pray, Father, for your blessing on the word of God, that it would be effectual and powerful to the saving of many. We pray for those missionaries that are laboring in the gospel across the world. We pray, Father, that you would grant them a full measure of your Spirit, that they might be able to bring the word of God to the three measures of meal, that all might be leavened according to your promise, according to your will. Father, we pray that you would help us too to be salt and light in our community, that we would be changed so that everything about us is affected by the gospel, our attitudes and our thoughts, our dreams, the way we live in our families, the way we do our work, that no part of our life is affected by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we might be as a city set on a hill, that we might be a light that shines and that shows forth the way to God. Father, we need your help because we feel that we are not what we should be. But we thank you for your great mercies. We thank you for the hope that we have. We thank you for this Lord's Day, and we pray for your blessing on it, on the remainder of our service here and on our service this evening and on our fellowship together as your people. Father, give us what we lack. Give us what you have commanded us to have. For we have not the resources in ourselves, but you are filled with grace for your people. We look to you now, Lord, for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm now prepared to come to the Lord's table, so I'll ask the... And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Amen.